as I would venture to try and make a few remarks from this evening, you will find in the 146th Psalm, verses 7 and 8. The 146th Psalm, verses 7 and 8, which executed judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth his prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. Those of you who are unable to be here this morning will have noticed that we have ventured upon another portion this evening to speak from. We felt very undecided and exercised concerning this, especially as reading these psalms, our thoughts seem to pass to another portion. But however, we have ventured, and we desire that we may know and prove this evening that it is of the Lord that we are thus led. We feel utterly dependent upon him for every word we speak, but we believe that the psalmist had a wonderful view of the greatness of God, and how he had a desire in his heart to praise his holy name. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. And his desire within his heart that it might continue. Well, we're not always in the exercise of that thankfulness and that praise in our hearts. But surely there is that desire. Well, I believe we are brought to acknowledge that our life would be spent in praise, if it were his will. But you know, God leads his people in a path that shall bring forth real praise. We might sing praises unto God and have nothing of it in our hearts as regards the real feeling sense of it. It's a wonderful favor if we have been enabled to praise God with a soft heart. Tears of contrition and holy sorrow unto God of his compassion and love toward us. That's real praise. When we are unable to break forth, here we are aware in adoration under him. It doesn't mean we're not a venture in praise. At other times, I don't mean that. But some of you know the reality of real praise. Well, the psalmist here is speaking of the Lord, how he executed judgment for the oppressed. There's so much to oppress a child of God. The world will oppress them. The things of the world, outside, I'm speaking here at the moment, bring such a condition of soul sometimes which be oppressed, troubled with the wickedness around us. Great blessing if you're among those that sigh and cry because of the abominations done in the land. Go, said God, set a mark upon the forehead of all those that sigh and cry because of the abominations that are done in the land. It oppresses. But it's your mercy in mind if we may be kept from becoming so accustomed to evil that we do not realize it is evil. Or how, as we look around us, it's so easy, isn't it, to see all these evil things and yet become accustomed to it. and not realize the hideousness of it and the hatefulness of it and how detestable it must be in the eyes of him who is pure and holy and undefiled, who cannot look upon sin only with utter abhorrence. So then, he executed judgment for the oppressed. Then there is being oppressed by the powers of evil within us. And there's no oppression, I feel, like that. I came to the house of God this morning oppressed with those things. But he executed judgment for such. Oh, when we are oppressed with sin and those things that dwell within us, indwelling sin, our besetments. Oh, how I've tried to flee them. But not to dwell there, because I mentioned that this morning. Not to dwell long there, but it'll oppress us. Well, that's a mercy. There must be a principle within us, if it oppresses us, that don't like it. It doesn't oppress everyone, but it oppresses those where there's a principle opposite to it. And it'll be your burden that you cannot in any wise do anything yourself to change the scene. Well, they are oppressed then by the world. They are oppressed by that that dwells within. And then something more. Very often, right in this very condition, they are oppressed by the enemy of souls. He will come at such times and perhaps suggest to you that you're no better than others. Well, that's true in many ways. He doesn't mean it that way. But you know, he tries to trouble us that we have not the part or lot nor memorial with the children of God, and that we have no hope. But he is true in the other sense. That we have many fears as to our condition. Well, then, he does then execute a judgment for the oppressed. He comes and he delivers. He delivers them from that oppression by the lifting up of their condition and bringing them into that knowledge that he was oppressed, forsaken of men, and also feeling to be forsaken of his Father. He was oppressed. He was indeed. So then, as he was oppressed, he knows and has entered into that very path that he might be able to sustain in the fullness of it his people. Not that he was not able to sustain them without that knowledge, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, that in all their afflictions he was afflicted. And so he was oppressed by those things that were around him. How oppressed he was when he came into the temple, saw those things that were going on there. Oh, my dear friends, at this point, has God a controversy with us as a denomination, do you think? I hope I'm not one of the causes. You know how he came into the temple and saw those things that were going, the buying and selling, and all the money changing and so on going on, and how he made a whip of small cords. He didn't thrust them out. Ah, my friends, our Savior is one that hath righteous indignation and righteous judgment and executed it. He does indeed. So that he, in his love and compassion, cleanseth his temple from the wickedness that transpire therein. Oh, may we here search our own hearts, that if we are willing to be searched as to these things amongst us in this day wherein we live, that we may not be among those indeed that may be to our God doing those things which are not right in his sight. Lest he be angry with us. Oh, how we desire, don't we, to be led aright, that we may move and act and do rightly in his earthly courts and kept from sin in the world, which executed judgment for the oppressed, who giveth food to the hungry. Giveth food to the hungry. Well, he is that food. He is that living bread that he giveth unto the hungry. What a mercy it is to be hungry. Hungering after the bread of life. Hungering after the heavenly manna, after the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, it's a mercy if you and I have that hunger. We didn't give it to ourselves, for by nature we hunger after anything and everything about Jesus. We might have religion, we might have some knowledge of religion, but still be as worldly as we could ever be. Have a form of godliness, but destitute of the power. What a mercy it is then to have this knowledge given to us, that we have this hunger given to us by the Holy Ghost, hungering after that bread which came down from heaven, which those who were here on earth could not fathom. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And how they reviled him and would have cast him out when he said, I am the bread of heaven. They said, our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. But you see how God Christ spoke to them concerning that. Your fathers gave you not this manna. They did not give you my soul as a living bread. You see, that perished. But this bread, the living bread, Jesus, is an enduring, lasting, and heavenly. And so he does give the hungry. And there he enabled the hungry at times to dwell, even at the gospel table. Poor tried harassed and tormented sinner, come even now to the gospel table with thine hunger. Come there pleading thy cause before the Father. Ask in his sovereign hand that you might receive a crumb from that gospel table. Where shall we find it? In the work and life and death of the dear Redeemer. There we see that living bread, as he, in his love and compassion, condescended to offer up himself a living sacrifice for sin. See him, sinner, as he groaned upon the tree, as he cried out in the anguish of his soul, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When the sun forbid its shining, when you see there was darkness over the earth, do you wonder at that? When the dear Lamb of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, he that lay co-equal in the bosom of the Father from all worlds, should come here on earth that he might that lamb slain up on the cross. Here then is the living bread at the cross of Jesus. There, when we see him bearing all the wrathful anger of the Father, due to you and I, oh, the depth of the mystery of it, that the dear Lamb of God should bear the sins of his people upon the cross, and yours and mine so great. How awful it must be to his holy soul, of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he bore, the poet says, bore all incarnate God would bear, with strength enough and none to spare. He says, your dear Savior and mine, well might we extol and praise his holy name for all his great goodness to us, that he did not leave us to perish with the wicked, or withhold from us the revealing of these blessed truths, that he is the Savior of sinners, the vilest of the vile. Well, and he is the living bread, which executed judgment for the old crust, which giveth food to the hungry. He giveth to them freely. There is nothing to bring for it, so that you may come in your hungry condition, where you may be almost ready to faint with hunger. Well, if you are ready to faint, I feel that you'll be satisfied ere long. He'll never let one faint. He never did. Though faint in the way you may be, yet he'll come. And if he should give you one crumb this evening, I'm sure it'll be enough, for the time being at least, to cause your heart to rejoice and go on a little further in this waste howling wilderness. Oh, then, are you saved, poor sinner? A crumb of mercy, Lord, I pray, unworthy to be fed, with dainties such as children, as angels have, or with the children's bread. Is that your condition, sinner? Well, it's a good place to be in, though not comfortable. Is a condition that if you crave after this crumb of the living bread, Jesus Christ, none could have given you that craving but the Spirit. The world don't crave for it, that you know right well. And those that have no exercises in their religion and know nothing of what it is to be oppressed and hungry, that can never enter into your feelings, don't expect it, but you'll find now and then one here and there which will be your companion. They'll be just like they were gathered round dear David in the cave of Adullam, if I know anything of the past. You'll find that they'll be your, all those who are in debt, discontented, and in a condition far off, and in jeopardy of their lives. These were, I say, his companions, and so our spiritual David, hovering around him, are those that are hungry, oppressed, discontented oft times, not with God, oh no, but discontented with their souls, and also their lives oft times seem to be in jeopardy. That life of God in the soul, I mean, seems to be in jeopardy, doesn't it? How this comes sometimes, how that Satan so rages against us, and our own wicked hearts, not to blame too much onto Satan. A lot of it is in our souls. You see how this will oppress us, and we shall fear that we have not those vital realities, that our life will be in jeopardy. But there's one who in his love and compassion, who giveth food to the hungry, who hath in his love and pity rose up a standard against all the powers of evil and of darkness that come against us. And according unto his promise, when he said, when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou passest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flames kindle against thee. So then he fulfills his promise, he does indeed, and gives us to feel a little of that in our hearts, to taste all those things which he gives. These, I say, are spread upon the gospel table, that sinners may come freely, come just as they are, come in all their filth, in all their sin, in all their degradation, come just as they are to the gospel table. We dare not offer Christ, but we can say, all such beggars, all such sinners are welcome to the gospel feast. Yeah. Oh, what a mercy if we are enabled to set these things forth aright, that there may be fruit following it, that there may be some poor sinner here this night that may be favored to come just as they are and not try to patch up the old man. But I'll tell you what I've proved, and I know it's right by God's word, that you'll find that the piece you're trying to put in to the old garment, that is your old flesh, will make the rent worse. It will indeed. I don't find I've got one whit better than trying to patch up. Don't try to patch, sinner. But come just as you are to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you may indeed find that he healeth every wound, every gaping wound that you may have. Oh, I've heard me say before, I believe, but how I felt on one occasion, like when dear Mary said of her brother, by this time he stinketh. Oh, my friends, have your sins been a stench in your nostrils? So that you've had to say those very words, and you felt a need, that heavenly balm of Gilead to come and wash your wounds clean, and purify them and heal them by this precious blood. And may I say here, when he does heal, there'll be times when you'll have those scars to look upon as an evidence that he has healed them. You know, when we had a wound of any kind and it's healed, it leaves a scar, doesn't it? It reminds us. I have one at the moment from one of my fingers that I look upon and remember that I had that when I was a child. So I remember at that time, and you will find that if God has healed your poor soul and heals you of the festering sores of sin, there'll be times when you'll see those scars, my friends, and you'll remember them and the place and the time. I don't mean that all have it in the same measure. I don't mean that. But there will be some inkling, some knowledge of what he has done for you in the past. And you'll see those things clearly. And they will be unto you those things that you can bind around your loins as a special pledge of heaven. I know this is a little higher ground, but it's a little more comfortable to get on a little higher ground than when we have felt so low in the valley of the shadow of death in our experience, as it were. He giveth food to the hungry and looseth his prisoners. Those that feel to be in the prison, how he looseth his prisoners. Well, you know how his dear is disciples were put to prison for the word of God, weren't they? And the time came when he saw fit to loose them. And you know how it was in one case, the means of being the salvation, of salvation being conveyed unto the jailer. Oh, I like that when he said, he leaped in and asked for a light. Have you ever done that, sinner? Oh, what a mercy it is to leap, as it were, toward those that have this knowledge, and also leap unto him who giveth this knowledge of salvation and ask for a light, even that glorious light, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he might shine in your dark heart, and you may be in the dark prison, held there in the fetters and irons of sin. So then he looseth the prisoners. They are his prisoners. They are those that are under the bondage of the law and all its consequences. But I wanted to look more at it this evening as it affects us as we come into that condition, feel to be in the prison and cannot come forth. I felt that to a great extent this morning. Some of you may not have noticed it, but I knew it and I felt it. I'm not speaking those things I don't feel. I felt it. And when I came down from the pulpit, I never before was so ashamed of what I spoke this morning before, I can honestly say. Surely there are times when God's servants, if they are rightly led, have to hang down their head like a bulrush and feel utterly unfitted for the office that God has committed into their charge. Well, I say, I don't speak those things lightly, but they are real. But he looseth his prisoners. He does indeed. And so that all the bars, the iron bars that hold them, must give place. Yea, you know how he brought his dear servants out of the prison on one occasion, and they wished not what had happened. The prison doors opened of their own accord. You can't open them. But they opened of their own accord, and they came forth, my friends. And when they came to themselves, they were in the city. Oh, what a mercy it is to have the prison doors open, that we may come forth. Well, they're opened to a child of God when God gives the command for them to come forth out of prison. It's an awful thing to be held in the prison and never released from it. I hope none of us here will ever know that condition. But if once we have been released from the prison of nature's darkness, whatever prison we may come into afterward, God in his own time and way will release us. Well, we are in prison also in time. Yes, but presently he'll cause the prisoner to fly. He'll break the bands of nature presently. He'll cause the prisoner to leap from his time state into that everlasting and eternal rest. He looseth his prisoners. He looseth them from the things of this world. He looseth them from all that they are by nature. Yea, he looseth them from the ties of nature. Of those around us. May that be my blessed knowledge when I come to my last, that I may have nothing to do but to remove from this prison here below into that place where there's everlasting and perfect liberty throughout the countless ages of eternity. He looseth then the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. Well, he does open the eyes of the blind. Well, we know he opens the eyes of the blind man in the wood, that he was able to say, whereas once I was blind, now I see. Well, he does, all his people, he opens their eyes to see wondrous things out of his law. Now that law, spoken of there, is the law of the gospel. That's where they see wondrous things out of the law of the gospel. Whereas once they knew, in some measure, what the law of works meant, in the law of the gospel they see that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost has appointed a way of release that they might know something in some humble measure according unto his divine appointment of the law of the gospel. So that we want to be perfectly clear when we speak about the law in God's word. There are so many laws spoken of that we might get them so mixed up that we would not know where we were. You see, there is the moral law, the ceremonial law, the Mount Sinai law, and there is the law of the gospel. So that we do want to make it clear when speaking what law we're speaking about, that our hearers may not be any confusion as to our meaning. Therefore, they see wondrous things. out of his law, as we see them, our eyes are open to see that the gospel is that hath been appointed of God to be preached among men, that they might be delivered from the bondage of Sinai's law into the glorious liberty of the gospel. It is that same meaning, I believe, which Christ spoke when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. That was the yoke of the gospel. How easy it is. Some of us know what the yoke of sin is. The yoke of Mount Sinai's law. When we try to pay the uttermost score. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest we should take something into our souls and find at last we have nothing. It is of God's free and sovereign and unmerited grace. If ever we have been given eyes to see wondrous things in his gospel, well, it is a wondrous thing, isn't it, that ever the gospel reached our hearts. It is evident that it was in and through the purposes of God in the covenant, if the gospel reached our hearts. Well, the gospel does speak kindness unto sinners. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So that those are laboring, like it is, you know, with when a woman is bringing forth a child. That's what it means. I want to be prudent, but that's what it means. Labor to bring forth, and she's heavy laden. Oh, my dear friends, what? This is true, there is near. You see, there is a time with the child of God when they are with child. and his children in the world, and they labour to be forth. And there's a time when they bring forth, they do indeed. Oh, what a mercy it is to know something of this truth, there is a labouring. So there is that what it needs there. Come unto me, all ye that labour. Labour in this way, and I will give you rest. And you know what a sweet rest it is to a mother when she has brought forth. And so it is to a child of God when they have been able to bring forth. Oh, what sweet rest and content there is in that knowledge that they have been born again of the Holy Ghost. Oh, this new birth is that which must be known, my friends. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And while it was so mysterious to Nicodemus, and he could not understand it and question it, God, Christ repeated it unto him. He did indeed. And so it is solemnly declared that we must know something of the new birth, to be born again of the Spirit. Well, these are led, and have eyes to see those blessed things that are in the gospel, that he hath prepared for them too an inheritance which can never fade away. They are given those eyes to see then that he is that one that hath entered into heaven above. At this time of the year we hear much concerning the crucifixion and the resurrection of our dear Saviour, and we desire to acknowledge this in our experiences that he did suffer, bleed and die, and he rose again the third day, triumphant over all his enemies. Here then we see wonderful things, wondrous things in his law, and how he also also entered into heaven above, there to present his church whole and complete before the Father, without wrinkle or any blemish upon them, pure and holy in the spotless righteousness of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Then he says here, the Lord raiseth up them that are bowed down. Well, there may be one fourth here bowed down. You know, there was one come into the temple like that. And how God, in Christ in his mercy, healed. And then, you know, there are others in God's word that have been bowed down. Dear Hannah, look how she was bowed down, wasn't she? And then the prophet misunderstood her when he saw her lips moving. Ah, don't let us be judges on these points. Put away thy wine, he said. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. He didn't know her heart, did he? Well, you know, all those things that you and I pass through are not seen by others, are they? I don't know any of you here, of course, as you are this evening, in these things. Are you bowed down? It's a mercy if you are bowed down, if it is through and needing the knowledge of being lifted up. Dear Hannah says, he bringeth down and he raiseth up. He killeth and he maketh alive. Oh, how then she proved it. And ultimately, you know, she had the answer to her cry, her lips moved. Doesn't that confirm what I've said so many times? It's not the many words we pray. We might answer a long, lengthy prayer and be nothing in it. Her lips moved. I hope I know something of that power. When you can't utter one word and yet have an anguish of soul, it may be, you feel you cannot say one word before him, but the lips move. Oh, I hope I've had a little of that today. Those who might have been in my company may not have thought it. But you know, my friends, these things are concealed. It was concealed in Anna's heart. None knew her exercises. And so, you see, she was bowed down. And so there were others. And dear Esther, she was bowed down. You see, there was this wicked man against her nation and against her. And God, in his love and compassion, caused her to say, I will venture in unto the king, though it be not according unto the law. And if I perish, I perish. You come that way, sinner, you'll never perish there. Come in unto the king, venture unto his majesty, though he is great, and you may feel unapproachable, but he is, you know. How is he approachable? Through his merits. Through his merits. If you are unable to come through his merits and pour out your complaint before him, you'll find that your enemies will hang upon their own gallows. Within, I mean. Not speaking about any, but God knows that if there's any, and he'll deal with them according to his purpose. He'll either call them by grace and cause them to repent, or he'll deal with them, my friends, according unto his word. He will indeed. That vengeance is mine, I will repay. God can do all that. It's not for us to do that sort of thing, no. We've got enough enemies within us to seek us to hell itself. They're looking round for our enemies. Oh, may we ever be careful here. But if we have any, you may have some of them. I say if you have any, commit them into his hand as you are enabled, and leave the issue with him, for he is righteous and just, he is indeed, and he'll fight all your battles. I wish I could do this more myself. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. Well, there's some times when they're so bowed down that they feel they cannot lift themselves up. But he comes, and he puts forth that mighty arm, and he lifts them up. He does indeed, and causes them to once more rejoice in his holy name. And then here he says too, the Lord loveth the righteous. He loveth them. He loves them with an everlasting love, an eternal love, a love that knows no change. And we believe that once he loves, once whom he loves, he never leaves. He does not indeed. Oh, how the dear poet in the ninth hymn, how he says, he saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate. His loving kindness, oh how great. Often I feel my sinful heart prone, my Saviour, to depart. But though I have him oft forgot, his loving kindness changes not one love. He loveth the righteous, not righteous in their own eyes, but righteous in his spotless righteousness. That righteousness which he obtained for them upon the cross. Oh, and here you will find my words be true, that love begets love. When you feel his love is so great toward you, your love will burn in adoration and praise unto him for all his loving kindness and compassion toward you. And when you and I have with our dear poets, as we have sometimes when they come, those hymns come into our hearts with power. Oh, how this does, doesn't it, clench, may I say, those things sometimes that we declare, and what you too may receive in the pew, that these things are so, since there are others. Seeing we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us hold fast to our faith, hold fast to those things which we have tasted, handled, and felt. Hold fast to those things which have been revealed to us, that we may not be left to turn to the right hand or to the left. Then hold fast, sinner, that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. May you be enabled by grace to praise and honour him who has done such great things for us, that you may be honour him more and more. May you and I be able to honour him more in our daily life. Oh, that thou wouldst keep me from evil, says one. Thou wouldst keep me from sinning, that it may not grieve me. Oh, my friends, may he answer that our request this night, that he may not, that we may not be led, as we often fear we are, to do perhaps those things that are not right in his sight. As I said before, not going out in the outer world, I don't mean, but so many things that when they are revealed to us, we know are not according unto what we should be. But herein he loveth the righteous. He loveth them in this, that he will chastise the righteous. He will indeed, as a loving father does his children, if he rightly chastises them, that they might reap the benefit through their life, and they may honour too their father and their mother, maybe even their old age. This I say, I know, is so in my own case, having parents who chastised, I could think very strict. Flesh didn't always like it, but I loved them. When they were placed silent in the grave, I could look upon them and say I had never given them an hour's anxiety to raise up in judgment against them. It's a mercy to be able to honour our father and mother. God has given a promise, thy days shall be long in the land which the Lord thy God given thee. Oh, what a mercy we have been able to honour them to what God has, I don't know why I'm speaking this, but I say honour them because of what we saw of their God in them, their life, and their, as they were before us, that we may inherit that land wherein they have entered, that one day we may swell the chorus around the throne to hear that hath loved us and washed us from our sins, his own body upon the tree. Oh, what a mercy it is that to have any part of these things made known to us, that we may indeed give him, our Saviour, all the honour and praise that is due unto his holy name, while man may be abased before him. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to these few remarks. And if you have, any of you receive one word of encouragement or reproof, whatever it may be, may you be enabled to go before your God, give him the praise in the first case, and in the second, ask him that he may overrule those things and give